Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's great for us to be together this morning. Good to see Brother William and the visitors we have this morning. Some of our number aren't here because of inclement weather, but we are so thankful that the ones who are here. And let's continue to pray for the ones who are. The weather is a lot more than we had bargained for today. So, but we're thankful and we're extremely blessed by God. This morning will be in lesson 3 of our series, Hymns for the Journey. I remember growing up, oftentimes taking a road trip or going somewhere, you'd put on these music and these songs, and you'd try to play all these songs and all these music. Just the other day, I was with some friends, and there's a new little app out. I can't remember the name of it, but now they have trivia for the road. It's like Mad Libs. It's like a podcast. You can listen, and it'll stop and give you questions, give you 10 seconds to 30 seconds to answer the question, and they come back and tell you the answer. That's really cool to do. But as we're traveling through this life, through this wilderness, we need songs to reflect back on home, on heaven, on spiritual things. And so this morning, we're going to look at the song Heavenly Sunlight. We've sung it this morning already. I won't lead it this morning, but let's go to that number 19, our hymnal. And we'll use that as a preface for our lesson this morning. Darkness is the absence of light. And I think that that's very important for us to understand. Most of us probably have never been in real darkness. I myself have never been in real darkness. But yet, the life we had prior to Jesus Christ coming into the world is a life of darkness. The wise man calls it vanity of vanity. It's empty. It's not sustaining. There's nothing to it. It's grasping after the wind. But even the deeds that we've done in the flesh that need to be mortified would be described as darkness. In John chapter 1, John makes this declaration concerning Jesus the Christ. Let's go there, John chapter 1. And let's begin at verse number 4. And speaking of the eternal nature of God, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." That is the Word that would become flesh, verse 14. But notice what this Word that would become flesh would do, verse number 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Notice what light does. It repels darkness. Verse number 5, it repels darkness so to the point that darkness doesn't comprehend it. Darkness doesn't understand the light. But notice what John's role is there, verse number 6 and verse number 7, was to bear witness to the light, that the light that God has sent has come now into the world. For what reason, John? Verse number 7, that all through him might believe. God sent to us Jesus Christ, the true light. And without him, we are nothing. With him, we're everything. With him, we're in light and joy and gladness and fellowship with God. And so this morning, there are two things I want us to consider. I want to consider the background of darkness, where we used to be, and now the light that we're walking in as Christians. And so in this Henry Ziegler's hymn, Heavenly Sunlight, he reflects a little bit on the beauty of having Jesus in our lives. So let's consider verse 1. "Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that can never fail." Notice how he begins the hymn, walking. He uses this active word, walking, this verb, this participle that is a continual participle, to describe the Christian life. And notice, if you're looking at the outline, I describe the Christian life as one that is active, forward moving, despite the challenges of the journey. And I know that that sounds quite redundant, but notice here, the walking, that's your action. You're not stagnant. And I want to say this about stagnation. There are times, if we're not careful, we're okay with status quo. There are times, if we're not careful, we're okay with being complacent. But notice the hymn writers call for us to be active. But not just active, but moving forward. So many people can't go anywhere in life. And the reason so many people are stuck and stagnant in life is because they're always dwelling on the past. Or maybe spending too much time in the present, or even perhaps they're afraid of walking forward because they don't understand what the future may hold. And so we have this active forward moving of a walk that challenges us despite the journey that's ahead. If you will, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul takes a great deal of time describing his new life that he has in Christ. He, in chapter 3, begins a little bit by explaining who he is, given his credentials in chapter 3. But notice what he says in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Notice what Paul says. I press on. Now notice what the idea of a press is here. It's not just you're gently walking through something. Have you ever been through a cornfield? Or maybe some sticker briars? You have to press your way through. You don't just walk through. You got to really press your way. And so Paul says, despite everything that's going on, I'm going to press because Christ has laid hold of me. Notice what he says, verse 13. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. Verse number 13. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There are two things that Paul is mindful of. He's mindful first of his journey, and if he's going to make the journey, if he's going to make the goal, he has to reach forward. He has to have a press, but he forgets those things which are behind. It's so easy for us as God's people to remember, again, where we used to be. And I don't ever want you to forget where you used to be. But Paul says he's forgotten a lot of things. He's reconciled these things in himself and in Christ. And so forgetting those things which are behind that he calls rubbish, and pressing forward to the goal, he says in verse number 14 again, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice again these action words that he uses to describe the journey. Verse number 12, he says, I press. Verse number 13, I do. Verse number 14, I press. You see the point? The point is, no matter where you are, you keep pressing. You keep going like Thomas the Tank Engine. It's a mindset thing. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And so Paul says, I can. Not that I've apprehended, I'm not there yet. Perhaps I'm a work in progress. Maybe I'm getting better and better and better at this thing every day, but I'm yet pressing towards this upward call of the prize which is in God in Christ Jesus. Well, let's notice in Ephesians chapter 4, another one of Paul's writings to the Christians, Ephesians chapter 4. And I think this is quite interesting that both Ephesians and Philippians are both prison epistles. And as Paul is writing these prison epistles, you don't see Paul as being one who is depressed about his situation. He's not really complaining. He's not really giving the woe is me speech. No one likes me. The Lord has done these things. No, Paul's not doing those kinds of things. But notice in chapter 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, if I'm walking in sunlight all of my journey, one of the things I have to come in contact with is the ideal is not just walking, but walking worthy. I want to say this. You can go to work and do a 9-to-5 every day. And you do a pretty good job of your 9-to-5. But there is a difference when you like your job, when you have a passion for your job. Perhaps some are just walking because walking the Christian walk is the right thing to do. And I want to say, if you're just walking the Christian walk because that's the right thing to do, I want to submit to you this morning, let's get out of that mindset. Let's walk in abundance. What do you mean by that, Jonathan? If I'm going to walk for the Lord, the least I can do is the best I can. And have joy and shed things off of me and commit to learning Christ. Notice what he says, verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice this ideal of beseech. We don't use that term often in our vernacular. But to beseech someone, to charge you, therefore. I give you this command. This is an urgent plea, a charge, that this is what you need to do. That you walk worthy of the calling by which you are called. Notice what he says. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice he appeals back in verse number 2 to the mindset. Why are you over in the Lord? He doesn't give directive in chapter 4 as to why you're over in the Lord, but he gives reminders of how you maintain now that you're over in the Lord. Notice what he says. He says with lowliness and gentleness. You're not saved because of anything that you've done. And what I mean by that is that when one obeys the gospel, it's still the working and the action of God. You, by obedient faith, responded to the grace of God, right? So that's God's business. That's God's part. Notice here, sometime when we walk for so long with the master, we get the big head. We sometime become haughty, thinking that God owes us something, that people owe us something, and perhaps that we have ascertained that we are where we ought to be. And I want to say this to us as God's people. The church of the living God is not a museum for the saints. It's a place of rehab. This is not a place that we come to get dressed and talk about how great and how awesome we are over in the Lord. Now, it is true. Because I'm over in the Lord, there's some great and awesome blessings. I'm no longer myself. I've died to myself. I want to live for Christ. But Paul says, if you're going to walk worthy, you need to have some humbleness about yourself. You need to be gentle. So he looks inwardly, gentleness and lowliness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So he turns it from looking inwardly to other people. I'm long-suffering. I suffer long with others. I bear with others in love. Notice what he says there in verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I'm going to walk worthy, verse number 1, I need to work on me, myself, and I, verse 1 and 2. Verse number 3 and verse number 4, if I'm going to walk worthy, I need to encourage and edify other people. Notice what he says there in verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. So you're called to walk worthy, to be humble, to bear with others, to be long-suffering, and the rationale is because there is one body and one Spirit. If we're traveling along the road, and just even in the natural, and I hate to see this, I'm traveling on the interstate and I see a car pulled over and I'm wondering what's going on. I'll tell you this, and I probably shouldn't, but it's quite dangerous. I probably shouldn't have done this. So a few months ago, I took a nap in the afternoon. It was about 4 o'clock, and I woke up again about 9 or 8, and it was already dark. And so I'm going to get food, and I'm on 29. I see a car flashing with lights. I see two ladies out there at the car. Well, without thinking, I stop, and I'm helping these two ladies. Well, if you know anything about 29, the lights on 29 are very far apart. So we're pretty much in the dark, okay? Someone could have been hiding in the bushes to attack me or to rob me. But you know, that wasn't even on my mind. Someone brought that up to me after the fact. They said, well, you shouldn't do that because someone could have been in the bushes. You know, the point of the matter is when we see people that are in distress and are not walking the way they ought to walk, our response to them should be gentleness and long-suffering, realizing that we're in the same body, possessing the same Spirit, that we walk worthy of our calling. Paul says, again, I haven't made it there, but I want to be there, and I want to walk worthy. If we commit to make that our aim, thanks to God, we'll do ourselves a good bill of good. Because if I'm walking worthy, I'm helping myself, and I can help you to walk worthy. But notice there's an assurance walking in this light. Verse number one again, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that can never fail. Notice the assurance is, I will never forsake thee. When we're doing the right thing, the Lord Jesus is with us. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is writing again to Timothy, who he sends to Ephesus. And Paul kind of gives us a little glimpse of some of the things that he's gone through. We've seen it a lot in 2 Corinthians, and he's mentioned some of it in 1 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy, it's kind of like, as I'm reading this, I kind of feel bad for Paul. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse number 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. I want to say something about Alexander the coppersmith. We don't know much about this gentleman. But whatever he was doing, resisting the words, was really causing a problem for the apostles. Not just for the apostles, but perhaps for all the brethren there at Ephesus. And Paul will do this several times in his letters as to make brethren aware of other false brethren. He'll name them. And I know we don't like doing that in our day and time. We don't like stepping on people's toes, and we don't like making someone feel ostracized. But Paul names this guy. I believe Paul does this for several reasons. But the point is not that he names the fellow. The point is showing that Paul in the ministry has gone through the dark vales, and he's gone over some mountains. And notice what he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. So again, whatever Alexander the Carpenter is doing has been a cancer among the brethren. Maybe he's slandering Paul. Maybe he's not receiving the words of Paul. He says he's resisting, so he's not receiving the words of Paul. And maybe he's influencing others to not receive the words of Paul. And Paul is saying, listen, you all know how I am. And yet, despite you knowing me well, you just stick up and stand with me. But notice the encouragement. Paul is not just, again, making a pity party. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When all others forsook Paul, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles may hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to say this, and I've been mentioning this a lot lately. We focus too much on the wrong things, thanks to God. We could write a book about all the tragedy and the sorrow that we've been through. And I don't know who your Alexander the Coppersmith is, but I have a few myself. And I'm sure you have a few Alexander the Coppersmiths in your lives. But the point is that the Lord stood with Paul and strengthened him and delivered him out of the mouth of a lion. Notice what a lion does. A lion is vicious. A lion waits for its prey in hiding and pounces and takes this prey. And Paul says, I was that way, but God delivered me, and he can deliver you out of these things. Because the promise divine is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, let's consider verse number 2 of the hymn. Verse 2, shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him there is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to his side. In this section, I kind of skipped over 1 John 1. But if you're taking notes this morning, go back and read 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes a beautiful expository on Jesus Christ being the light, and how having fellowship with God, there is no darkness in that. There's no wickedness, there's no evil, there's no sin in this type of fellowship. But he expresses confidence here in this second verse, the confidence that we can find in the Lord. And the confidence is that there is safety in the Lord's place. Remember when Jesus and the apostles were in the boat, and Jesus is asleep, and the storm comes, and Jesus is woken up by the group of people there, the apostles, and they ask the question, "Master, do you not care that we will perish?" And remember what Jesus does to the storm? He speaks to it and it stops. I want to submit to you, when God is with us, there is peace in the midst of a storm. I know we don't see it all the ways, all the time that way, but it's that way. Let's notice a psalm of confidence in Psalm 18, the 18th division of the psalm. Let's notice a little confidence that we can boast about our God. And I want to say this in boasting about the Lord. We need to do it a lot more. Oftentimes we boast about the things we can do in our own strength. We talk about what we won't do in our own strength as well. But notice there's safety in boasting in the Lord. Notice what he says there in verse number 4. He says, "The prongs of death surround me, and the flood of ungodliness make me afraid. The sorrow of Sheol surrounds me. The snare of death confronts me. In my distress I called unto the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Notice how David writes this idea. Verse number 4, "The prongs of death surrounds me. The flood of ungodliness are making me afraid." So imagine death's all around you. There's floods coming up that can overtake you. He says the sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, are all around me. It surrounds me as well. Death confronts me. But notice David. He does something in verse 4 that sometimes we as God's people are afraid to do. He admits his fear. "These things made me afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do." And when David doesn't know what to do, verse number 6, he does the best thing there is to do. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." Notice the words that David uses in verse 6. He called, he cried out to the Lord. If you call someone, you may just pick your phone up and say, "Hello, I need your help." But when you cry out to someone, it's a lot different. When you're crying out, you're, "Help! Help!" when you're crying out. David cries out. And in verse number 6, David acknowledges something about God. "He heard my voice from his temple." From the place where God dwells, he heard me. I want to say this, in times of distress, we are not too far that God doesn't hear us. Isn't that beautiful? You remember the nobleman's son? The nobleman's daughter that had died. And the nobleman says, "Jesus, my child is dead." And the nobleman says, "I'm not worthy enough to have you come into my house. But if you speak a word." And Jesus speaks the word. And as his nobleman is traveling, the servant comes and tells him the child has been revived. I want to say, saints, there are places we can't go. There are situations you won't be there to aid and assist and comfort others in. Physically, that is. But if you just speak the word, if you just pray, you know, every day when Brother William was in the hospital, we weren't all there every day, right? But we could speak a word. And saints, that's how it is with God. God is not literally physically here on the earth, but if we just speak a word, He can hear from His holy habitation and He can answer. Verse number 6, my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Notice the confidence. When I prayed, God heard me. Notice in the 46th division of the psalm, the 46th division, verse number 1, he says there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. When you have a refuge, it's a place of hiding, a place of reprieve, a place of retreat. And the psalmist says, God is that for us. And because God is our refuge and our strength, a help in time of trouble, he says in verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. If God's a refuge in time of trouble, I don't have to go searching looking for other help. I have help in the Lord. So I'm going to be still and I'm going to wait on the Lord. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so even though the shadows that are around me and the shadows above me, they'll never conceal my Savior and God. They can't overtake God because God is with me. He calls Jesus his Savior and his God in the hymn, verse number 2. He calls Jesus the light. And notice how Jesus guides us. And the way that Jesus guides us is through the Word. I want to say this, and I want to be very clear. In spiritual circles, I hear people oftentimes who would say things like, well, God told me this, and God told me that, and God led me here, and God led me there. Even to the point where if you find a parking space at Walmart, they think, well, God did it. Saints, we need to have awareness of God. But notice how God guides us. In the 119th division of the psalm, let's notice number 105. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You can't see it, but I assure you there's a lantern up here this morning. The lights go out. And I'm going to tell you, in a place like this, if the lights were to go out, there would be darkness, and we may not be able to see anything. And that little lantern will be the best thing in the room if the lights go out. It doesn't take much, but the light of the Word of God illuminates our path in the way of darkness. The reason that we're able to live in a dark world is because there's light around us and there's light in us. Light's guiding us, the Word of God. The reason we don't do some things is because we have light in our lives that those in darkness do not understand. Notice what he says in the 119th division, in number 130. Notice what he says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So it illuminates my way. It guides me. Notice Psalm 43. Psalm 43, verse number 3. Notice what he says. Verse number 3, he says, O send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Notice what the psalmist does in this verse. He correlates light and truth together in the text. And so those who are without the truth are in darkness. Those who are in darkness are without the truth. He puts these two things together and he pleads with God to lead him and bring him to the holy hill. Bring him to the place of his dwelling. The commitment of walking closely to his side. Remember that last few words of verse number 2. Ever I'm walking close to his side. It's to commit to not wandering. I remember growing up, I don't know if I was a wanderer or not. My mother wouldn't allow it. I hate to admit this, I was a leash kid. Me and my sister both. So I don't know if we weren't wanderers or we just remained not to wander because we were on a leash. I don't know. But the point is, Children sometimes do not sit closely to their parents. It frightens me sometimes in the store. You'll see a little child, and they're searching for their parents. And I just stop. I don't say anything. I just stop because I don't want to be a part of it. But the truth of the matter is, we should commit not to wonder, because the Lord's light gives us guidance. Because when He's with us, even though the problems of death and the grave surrounds us, we can cry to Him in our distress and He hears. And so that's where I want to be, on the Lord's side. And I want to say this, be very blunt and honest. When we make that commitment every day, it may not be that we're doing things that shows that commitment, but let's try to commit to it, one step at a time. We don't want to wander from you. We want to stick with you, be close to you. Verse number 3, as we're closing this morning, and the refrain: in the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. I want to say there's an attitude that we must possess. And notice the attitude of Mr. Henry. He says in verse number 3 there, he says, rejoicing, pressing, singing, and he shows gladness as he's walking on this journey with the Lord. And saints, I want to say, Romans chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul is discussing matters of opinion and scruples, he says, we don't want to destroy the work of God for food. And he mentions that there's joy and righteousness over in the Holy Ghost. Saints, if we have the Spirit of God with us, and we do, there needs to be some joy. There needs to be some signs. I tell the young men all the time that one of the aspects of worship is joy. That's just a biblical aspect of worship. And so when we sing, let's sing with joy. When we pray, let's pray with joy. When we offer, let's give with joy. Because the whole point of being in the place where God has placed us in the kingdom is of joy. We're thankful that we're there. Notice what we do now that we've received this kingdom. In Hebrews chapter number 13, in chapter 12, he mentions that we've received the kingdom. But in chapter 13, he gives a response to receiving this kingdom. He says in verse number 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So notice, because we've received a continual city, a city that does not perish, a city that's everlasting, he says, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What's the sacrifice of praise? Now, over in the world, I hear this a lot. They talk about praise dancing and praising God with a hand offering. They wave their hands. They talk about even praising God with our hands. They clap, you know, all these ways. But notice how God here, and even in the Psalms, and in other passages in the New Testament, just ascribes praise. He says, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What should we be doing over on the Lord's side is always praising God. Continually. Just being thankful. Just being thankful for what God has. This morning I woke up about 4 o'clock because of the storm. And my Wi-Fi was out, so I couldn't watch YouTube and go down a rabbit hole. And so I just prayed. Just every few minutes just prayed. Just thanking God for this storm. And as I was going this morning, coming here, I'm thankful I prayed, because others were not as fortunate as I was this morning. I'm out of Wi-Fi. That's a small thing. Some have lost everything today. The response is to always have praise on your lips. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. What is God well pleased with? You offering praise up to Him and being kindly affectionate to others. Isn't that the golden rule in the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a part of this life that we're living. So he says, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I'm rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. The scripture that was read in your hearing, John 8:12. Jesus, the light of the world. This morning, if you're in darkness, come out. I don't have anything elaborate to say, but just come out. Get out as fast as you can and come to the light of Jesus. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, proving that by dying, by being buried, by resurrecting again on the third day according to the scriptures, believe the Christ of the gospel. Why did Jesus become an offering for sin? Is to prove that He is the Christ. Believing that your sins sent Him to the cross for that offering. Repent, that's change your mind, your course, your action. And then with your mouth you confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. I want to say that some people are afraid to get up before other people. But most of us have made that great confession. And if you're scared to do it, nudge somebody. Ask somebody to come help you do it. Make that great confession this morning. And then by faith go down into the water to be baptized in Jesus' name. The only name that saves, placing you in the body of the church. Having to answer a clean conscience towards God. It does now save you. It washes away your sins. Maybe you're a Christian this morning, you're walking in darkness. Or maybe you're just on the sidelines. And I want to say, going back to our first point this morning, the Christian walk is an active, forward-moving walk. Don't be on the sidelines. I know on a sports team, everyone can't play at the same time, so we have bench warmers. But over in the kingdom, we don't have bench warmers. Everyone has to take an active role in this. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation anyway, we stand ready to assist you. That's the only invitation to encourage.